This is James Throgmorton. Have you ever heard someone say that they can prove anything by the Bible? I've heard people make that statement. Critics of the Bible claim that they can prove anything, and that's true to a certain extent. You can misapply scriptures and make things say what you want them to say. In modern terminology, in politics, it's called spin. Well, people do the same thing with the Bible and with the Word of God to sort of make it match their point of view, what they want to say. I'll give you a couple of little examples, and these are sort of amusing. But when it comes to the Word of God and misrepresentation of what God's intent is, it's not funny. You've heard the one, where's Arkansas in the Bible? You know, Noah looked out of the ark and saw, and you know, you can smile a little, and there's a good one over in Genesis, the 24th chapter and the 64th verse, and you'd have to read this out of the King James Bible, but you know, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, smoked. Not only did she smoke, she was a chain smoker. And here it says so. It says she lighted off the camel. And so, yeah, that's in the Bible in the King James Version. And like I say, we can chuckle at those things, but we can also see the reality of the fact that if we use that line of thought to try to get the truth out of the Bible, we just won't get it. I'm just going to use two or three simple examples today of things that cause people to go in a totally different direction. And then I want to a totally different direction than God's intent. Then I want to show you how God says to interpret His Word. Because over in Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy about rightly dividing the Word of truth. So you can take the Bible, you can take the Word of God, and you can divide it. You can get the right meaning out of it, or by implication, you can get the wrong meaning out of it. In John, the 10th chapter and the 30th verse, it is a statement made by Christ, and I think we understand what he's talking about. He says, I and my Father are one. You know, there's been a whole religious sect of people in Protestantism that took that scripture and the concept that Jesus Christ and God the Father were just one being. They used to call them, in our part of the country, oneness belief, because they were separate from all the other Protestants. They correctly didn't believe in the Trinity, but they didn't have the proper concept of the Godhead, of the two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. And it's a simple scripture, and if we read it in context and we have read what Christ had to say about his relationship with God the Father, we can clearly see what he's talking about, that they're united in thought, purpose, deed, that everything they do is in unity. I and my Father are one. And certainly if we read through the Gospels, we'll see that that principle is borne out. If we'll do what God requires and take precept on precept, we can see exactly what it's talking about. The most common scripture that people proof text is John 3:16. You know, occasionally I go into Walmart or Sam's, and there'll be a bunch of these guys with the red T-shirts on out there that says John 3:16, and they may be doing a good work of some sort. I'm not going to, but it's not God's work, because they've misapplied the scripture. John 3:16, a simple scripture. I've seen it put on the wall, on plaques, and people quote it. In fact, one of these guys came up to me one time in front of a Sam's Club and got right in my face. Seemed to want to teach me something. I just asked him a simple question. Have you read the rest of the Bible? Well, he didn't. He was just stunned. Because there's a lot more to the Word of God than John 3:16. John 3:16 is absolutely true. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever should believe in Him would have everlasting life. That's true about the way God felt and feels about mankind. But, as Paul Harvey would have said, there's the rest of the story. We could just go to Acts and Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can look at the precept, the biblical precept of salvation, because that's what we're talking about. We could look at that precept and understand that as we go through the Bible, that there are other requirements. There are scriptures that say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When we start talking about salvation, the Word of God tells us a lot of things that we might do, that we need to do to fulfill God's requirements for salvation. Yes, we have to believe, but you have to believe the true Christ, not a counterfeit, not some counterfeit religion. I want to look at Isaiah, the 28th chapter now. This is the place where it really tells us how to understand the Bible. This is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. It applies to the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And in Isaiah 28 and verse 9, I'm going to read quite a bit of this because it's very important. Whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he teach knowledge? Who will God teach his words? To whom will he make to understand his message? To rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul said. It says, those weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept on upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You're not going to find it in one proof text. Seldom do you find in the Bible, in the Word of God, all of it written down in one chapter or verse. There's a couple of exceptions. One of the exceptions is the holy days. God's holy days, beginning with the seventh day Sabbath and right through the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. It's all recorded in time sequence and in order in Leviticus 23. But it's one of the few things that are that way. If we look at the book of Revelation, everybody likes to talk of the book of Revelation. It's not written in time sequence. Some of it is, but there's inset chapters. There's chapters that actually go back and give some historical information. And so the thing that if we want to find out about the Sabbath, we need to get it's an easy way to do it now with a laptop or online, or just get you a concordance. In fact, we have some Bible study helps on our website that you can use and find out every place in the Bible that the word Sabbath is used and see how it's used. You can even look at different translations and see how different translators may have altered the meaning a little bit of something based on their on concepts, and we have to do that. But if you look at a word or a concept is a better way to word it, I think, and the concept of salvation. Look at every place in the Bible that it talks about salvation, and you'll find that there's more to it than John 3:16. That was the question I asked the young man that came up and got my face about John 3:16. Have you read the rest of the Bible? He didn't answer that question. Of course, he probably thought I was a nut, but it was a serious question. It was a serious question. Have you read the other things that the Bible say? Well, let's continue in Isaiah in the 11th verse. And this is just fantastic. This part of the Bible is one of the proofs, just one of many hundreds of proofs that the Word of God is the Word of God, of the authenticity of the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible. It says, "For with stammering lips and in another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was to them." And it goes back ahead and repeats what we read previously, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught. You remember Christ answered a question to his disciples when his disciples asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? You know, I've heard a lot of theologians and preachers say, well, he did that to make the meaning clearer. That's not what he said. He told his disciples he did it so they wouldn't understand. Check that one up. If you don't believe me, get your Bible out and see what Christ's answer to his disciples was of why he spoke in parables. The same with God is the fact that God controls his information. There's certain criteria that a person must meet to correctly understand the Word of God. It doesn't have to do with a person's intellect, wealth, social status, political alignment. It has to do with the way he relates to his fellow human beings, and particularly the way he relates to God, the way that person relates to God. I think it's back over in the book of Isaiah, and I think it's in Isaiah 66 where God says to the man that he will look, one that is of a broken and contrite heart. And here in Isaiah 28 where we're reading, it says, whom will he teach knowledge? And it's someone that already has a little substance, if you can understand what I mean. You know, last night I woke up a little bit in the middle of the night, and I came out and sit down on the front of the TV, and I noticed on the TV there was a blue light on. You know, if that blue light hadn't been there to tell me that this TV was off, I would have probably sat there for 30 minutes and looked at that screen. I'm being a little sarcastic, but we live in a generation of stupidity that they do not think logically. That makes no sense, that you would have some kind of apparatus that would have, I don't know why they don't put a siren or a bell or something on it so that when your television or other apparatus is turned off, you have a siren that goes on. Why don't we do that with tornadoes? when the siren goes off, there's going to be a tornado. Now, this is sarcastic as Rebecca smoking, but it makes the principle of the way human beings think sometimes. And unfortunately, when it comes to the Word of God, this is the way they think. They do not think logically. God thinks logically. And so if you want to understand the Scriptures, you're going to have a humble attitude. You can turn over in the book of Peter and many other places in the Bible, the Proverbs, and you can see how God feels about pride and how He deals with people that are super proud, self-righteousness. That'd be a good subject to research in the Bible and look at precept on precept. But it implies somebody that's serious. You know, there's a scripture, and I don't remember exactly where it is right at the moment, but I do want to call your attention to it, is that it talks about the people that are actually going to make it into the first resurrection and the kingdom of God. And it's a simple qualification. It says, just men made perfect. People that are just. People that, and I don't think that needs a lot of explanation. Just men and people that are just and of a contrite spirit and what God wants will have something extra given to them by God to make them perfect in the resurrection. Now, let's go back and look at verse 11 of Isaiah 28, because this is really what we're talking about today. And like I said a moment ago, this is one of the proofs of the existence of God and certainly the proof of this Bible. It says, for with stammering lips and in another tongue or another language, he will speak to this people. Well, the Bible wasn't written in modern English. The Bible was written in case of the Old Testament in Hebrew. The book of Daniel was probably written in Chaldean, and the New Testament was Aramaic and then Greek eventually and Latin, and the translation into the English language was the original King James Bible was 1611, I believe, and that's not been long ago. The English language is a new language, and you take King James English, like I say, the 1611 King James Bible, I've got a reprint copy of the 1611 Bible. And some of you here have seen it, looked at it. You can't read it because the English language is so archaic. You can get a few words here and there, but it's like reading Greek nearly, because the language has changed so much. Just think about the difference between the time that Isaiah wrote this and the time that the King James Bible was written, and then think about today. Think about your great great grandparents that probably lived 100 years ago, and if they could be here today in this society and go to an airport or a shopping mall or go to turn the television on and watch television, they wouldn't have the least idea in the world what was being talked about. You know, every decade we come up with a whole different vocabulary of words that we use. Every decade. All the technology, all the things that's changed. What would have people have thought in the 20s and 30s, if you'd have talked about iPhones and iPads and laptops, and what would that, if you'd have said a laptop, what would they have thought? What would have come into their mind? Just think about it for a minute. Now, so this is one thing about the Word of God that we have to understand, that the Bible was written in several different languages, and the broadest of all dissemination of the Word of God has been in the English language. And it has been primarily the King James Bible that propagated it around the world. Now, that is not an endorsement of the King James Bible over and above all translations. It just happened to have been the first one that was distributed to the world, that went to the most people. The language is archaic. People pull a verse out here and there, and it's sort of poetic sometimes. It sounds nice. It sounds sort of like Shakespeare. And so because it sounds that way, people let their emotions even be involved. And that's not what you do. You have to go back to the and realize that, hey, you're looking at a stammering tongue, another language than it was originally written in. And so, but if you follow this principle, I don't care what translation you use, if you follow this principle that God gave through Isaiah, line upon line, here a little and there a little, you're not going to find it all in one place. That's why proof texting is such a stupid thing. Because God's law requires two credible witnesses. If there was a murder committed and there was not two credible witnesses, that person went free. And that might not sound like justice sometimes, but it was God's justice when human beings deal with it. It would be a good thing if that was practiced today. Unless you have two credible witnesses, that same principle is true with the Word of God. And that really just makes the point about proof texting, because proof texting, people will take one text, one verse, one statement that agrees with their warped opinion, and they will use that to prove their doctrine, what they want to teach. And you can't do that. You need two credible witnesses, or you need something right out of the mouth of God. But even there, if it's right out of the mouth of God in the Bible, you still need to consider that it has been translated and that it's another language. And we have all these Bible helps today to help us do that. Of course, ultimately, the only thing that can give us the correct understanding is the Spirit of God and humility. Humility. Now, I want to look at another thing here in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. This is another example I gave the Father and I are one, John 10:30 and John 3:16, those scriptures, and how people just take those scriptures. Here's another one that I've seen misused, and I want to challenge anybody to see if they can use the Bible, use the concordance to find out the truth on this, what God's really saying. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've heard people use that scripture to try to establish predestination, the doctrine of predestination, which is an absolute false doctrine and contradicts nearly everything in the Bible, and the doctrine of universal salvation. Just because God says it's not His will or His desire that people follow an evil path, not something He wants. He's long-suffering. Look at all the thousands of years and all the things that He's already put up with from mankind. Just look at it. Think about it a minute. He's long-suffering. But that does not nullify in any way what the standards that he's established for salvation. Go through the Bible and look up the punishment of the wicked, and you'll find out that there is a consequence to misconduct. There are consequences. The ultimate consequence is eternal death. Eternal non-existence. That's what the Bible teaches. So, you know, it's really not very smart to find one verse that seems to say what you want it to say. See, to really understand the Word of God, and this is hard for any of us as human beings to do, is to get ourselves out of the way so that we can really see what God is talking about. I want to turn over in Peter right there, continue in the third chapter, because the third chapter deals with a warning that Peter put in the Bible, and Peter put it in the New Testament, and this was after Paul's death, and it was not a slam on Paul. It was just something that apparently Peter had the job, the God-given job, of sort of putting the scriptures together. And then John finished the job after Peter was off the scene. But, and like at the end of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John sort of has a canonization statement. He says that anybody that takes away from this book or adds to it will receive the plagues that are written in it. He gives a warning. Peter does the same thing at the end of 2 Peter, and it's about Paul's writings and about Paul's epistles, which are fantastic books, but they're hard to understand. You know, I would refer people listening online, if you'd listen to the sermon that we have online about Pauline theology and how it is a stumbling block to many, many people, that it causes them to err in their whole religious concept. And Peter recognized this, and let's just look in the third chapter in the 15th verse of 2 Peter, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He's talking about Paul's epistles. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. The truth of the Bible is not easy to understand. God has established the system to where he has to always be involved in the true understanding of his word. His spirit has to lead in understanding. That's what Christ told his disciples after his resurrection. He told them that he would send the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. That's what the Holy Spirit really is. It's not a separate being. The Trinity is a bald-faced lie. And again, that's a subject for another time, that he would send his Spirit, and his Spirit would lead them into all understanding. Eventually, the original apostles didn't have all understanding. They learned as they went along, just like we do. Some of them abandoned the faith, just like people today do. Let's go back to verse 16, and I want to read all of this together so we can come to grips with it. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. That's what you're doing when you proof text. when you don't follow the principle of precept on precept, here a little, there a little, when you do not follow the concept of at least two credible scriptures, and preferably a lot more than two, because people do, they twist or rest, as the King James says, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction and unfortunately to other people's destruction, because they lead people astray. And you know, that's something that anybody needs to be very concerned with. If you're a self-appointed teacher, you're in trouble. If you're not a self-appointed teacher, if you're appointed by God and you teach the wrong thing, you're still in trouble. But if you're self-appointed and you use this proof texting to establish a doctrine and to gain yourself following, you are in big trouble with God. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.